Can you hear me now? I was going to play a little song on my phone for you before I started this morning as part of the sermon, and I left my phone in there, so I'm going to sing. And you'll see how old I am. And if you want to sing with me, go ahead. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. And if we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? Miss him, don't you? No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. As well as if a promontory were, as well as any manner of thy friends or of thine own were, any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. This is, of course, from the English priest and poet John Donne, writing in the 17th century. He wrote, "No man is an island," comparing people to countries as he argued for the interconnectedness of all people, of humanity in God. The poem is an excerpt from Donne's Meditation 17 and is one among a series of essays he wrote when he was seriously ill in the winter of 1624 and has remained remembered largely for this one excerpt. In the rest of the essay, Donne compares suffering to gold, arguing that we can never have enough of our neighbor's pain. No man hath affliction enough that is not matured and ripened by it. He's saying that no one suffers alone, or should suffer alone. If one suffers, we all suffer. Being aware of another's pain makes us stronger in connection and more able to live as neighbors, as a community of deep care as God intends. The last lines have been ringing in my being all week. No pun intended. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. In Donne's day, and still today at many a funeral, church bells are tolled rather than rung to indicate that death has taken place. In earlier centuries, one would hear the bells tolling in their village or neighborhood to announce a death, and send a servant or young family member to go see for whom the bell tolled. In this work from Donne, I hear him saying that there is no need to send someone to let us know. The bell tolls for us. These words have rung over and over on my heart this week as I continue to wonder where we are headed as a nation when we shut out the cries of those in pain near and far. As I have been ruminating on our scriptures for today, I see the interconnectedness of God with all God's beloved people, and particularly as we see Jesus' actions in Mark with the marginalized and those society would forget as least, and as the privileged have come to see as less than human, and therefore treated as somehow unworthy of justice, healing, care, and love. On Monday, just as I finished my reading of the scriptures for today, I opened the daily meditation from Franciscan and Roman Catholic priest Richard Rohr. His reflection this past Monday was entitled Inalienable Rights. He wrote, Jesus critiques and reorders the values of his culture from the bottom up. He betrays the prevailing institutions of family, religion, power, and economy, i.e. controlling resources, by his loyalty to another world vision, which he calls the reign of God. Such loyalty cost him popularity, the support of authorities, immense inner agony, and finally, his own life. By putting the picture into the largest possible frame, Jesus called into question all smaller frames and forced a radical transformation of consciousness upon his hearers. Most seemed unready for this paradigm shift, including his inner circle. He went on to reflect that the Western culture's primary frame of reference is money and power, and the gap between the wealthy and powerful continues to grow, saying that resources as foundational as clean water, housing, safety, and health care go to the highest bidder. This inequality is absolutely counter to the gospel message. In The Souls of Poor Folk, an audit of America 50 years after Martin Luther King Jr.'s Poor People's Campaign, the message is clear. There is inalienable worth and intrinsic value to every person, regardless of gender, age, skin color, wealth, or public position. Policies that hurt the poor and those under the attack of evil, those seeking refuge, are a violation of that inalienable value. All are worthy of the very necessities of life. Rohr goes on to quote from The Souls of Poor Folk that to be a Christian and a decent human being, we cannot make moral claims about caring for the souls of people, but then pass policies that destroy their bodies and communities and tears at the fabric of family, interconnectedness, and the soul of humanity. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. I awoke in the early hours of daybreak yesterday with Mark's gospel for today in my head, and I went back to it and reread it several times. It is referred to as a story within a story, and yet they are connected. Perhaps because I have carried Dunn's words and Rohr's reflections around all week, I see in this passage Jesus taking on his kingship and the source of authority by which he gains that kingship. And both of the stories told in this passage have to do with healing. I also relate to the Jesus here who is quite the multitasker. This may seem completely normal and in keeping with our 21st century fast-paced life. However, in the first century world in which Jesus walked the earth, this would express a sense of urgency and even confusion. We are reminded in this story that God is indeed the great multitasker, never too busy to hear our need and respond to us in ways that take our breath away, restoring us to newness of life in ways that often take some time for us to recognize. Jesus' authority comes from his connection to every person in love, regardless of their vulnerability or standing in society. And we see in this passage that he responds immediately, as we so often see in Mark, to this powerful and most likely wealthy official of the synagogue. Jairus has acknowledged, by kneeling at Jesus' feet publicly, he has acknowledged Jesus' authority, and Jesus immediately follows the man to his home to heal his daughter. And on the way, a woman who has suffered for 12 years with a hemorrhage, the same number of years the little girl has lived, after spending all her resources, has not been cured, and is surely an outcast and marked as unclean. And she dares, in her faith, in Jesus' authority, to reach out and touch him as he passes. He feels healing power go forth from him. and seeks to meet the person who has also witnessed to his authority in her trust, that by merely touching Jesus, she would be healed. And she bravely steps through this crowd forward to him, and he calls her daughter, a loving and familiar term, and gives her faith the credit for her healing. We see in this passage that Jesus responds to all God's people, and that he responds first to the marginalized and vulnerable before the positioned and powerful. In Jesus' kingship, priority is afforded to the marginal, the outcast, those who have been silenced by the powerful and privileged in society. As our Bishop Curry is quoted, "If it's not about love, it's not about God." As I sat to get some of these thoughts down in my sermon notes yesterday morning, my calendar alert chimed, reminding me it was time to go to the immigration rally in Keener Park. A sermon not ready, heat index of 111, 20 minutes drive each way. It took only a moment, another reading of this gospel, for me to listen again to Jesus' priorities, to stand up for the marginalized and the vulnerable. I had to go. There were over 2,000 others downtown, and thousands more in Troy outside the ICE detention center, who rallied in the heat for the most vulnerable of our day, refugees fleeing death, immigrants seeking a better life for their children and families, children needing the very love of God to return them to their parents and family. Hundreds of thousands turned out across the country to rally on behalf of the ones that God would have us defend, that God would have us stand up for, give voice to, demand that they be treated as the beloved children of God that we all are, to be treated as we expect to be treated. This is the gospel that Jesus died to proclaim. This is the gospel we are called to proclaim and to live. As we hear in our epistle from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, God asks of us fair balance. We are not to give so much that we are left vulnerable and marginalized. We are to give of our resources, God-given, to bring fair and equal justice to all. We might be called to give until we feel the pinch. Others might be called to give everything. Most are called to help shift the balance so that the poor, vulnerable, and those treated unjustly have a path to equity and justice. And in this lies our life, our interconnectedness, our call to love with the very love with which God loves us. When connection is severed, we die, and the bell tolls. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Who are our neighbors? Every member of God's family, every last one. I took a break from my notes, and my phone pinged. A colleague sent me a picture of the new sign in front of their church. It read, "Love your neighbor who doesn't look like you, think like you, love like you, speak like you, pray like you, vote like you. Love your neighbor. No exceptions." As our new cathedral t-shirts quote James Baldwin, "I conceive of God, in fact, as a means of liberation and not as a means to control others." The sooner we understand God's desire for us as people of faith, the sooner there will indeed be liberty and justice for all, and all will be our neighbor.